Adornments, this is lesson number 6. Let's begin with the notes here. In this lesson, we are going to look at the practice of adorning or decorating our outward appearance. Adorning or decorating our outward appearance. There are many different ways that this is done, but we will be examining two categories, makeup and jewelry. Makeup and jewelry. We must first find the principles of adornment. Without principles, we are like a ship without a compass. We will eventually be lost, confused, and far from where we should be. The principles of holiness are what guide us. Where do we find principles? We always find them in the Word of God. If we cannot back it up with the Word of God, it is not something that we need to teach, preach. That is our scriptural basis. I want to read to you a quote from David K. Bernard. And you will notice that I've included a couple quotes from him in our handout today. I want to quote something from him, just talking about, as a way of introduction, adornments. He says, "Some minor aspects of ornamentation are allowable, since they do not highlight sexuality, as makeup does, or extravagance, as jewelry does. They are not condemned by Scripture, as both makeup and jewelry are, and are considered standard attire. Examples are colored clothing, ribbons, ties, and scarves. These are things that, yes, they may adorn. Is this tie part of something I have to be dressed? No. But it is acceptable standard attire. It is not anything extravagant. It is not anything worldly. It is acceptable, even though it is not part of the necessary clothing." Okay? If a woman would put a scarf on, or if she would put a piece of ribbon in her hair, it may not be wrong, okay? So there are some areas that we do see things that we can accept. But in this lesson today, I want to try to show you that there are areas that we cannot go into if we are going to be holiness individuals. If we are going to serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness, there are some principles and guidelines that we must follow. All right? Let's look at them. Number one, looking at the principles of adornment. Number one, does it suit or fit a person professing godliness? Does it suit or fit a person professing godliness? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10.
"In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works."
Now, I want you to notice a few things. I want you to notice the words that are in parentheses. Becometh, professing, and godliness. It's in verse number 10. Verse 10 once again says, "But," and then in parentheses, "which becometh women professing godliness." I want you to notice those three words: becometh, professing, and godliness. Becometh means suitable or proper. Suitable or proper. It fits and distinguishes them. It fits and distinguishes them. Or it lets them stand out. They are known. They are known or distinguished by them becoming or professing godliness. Becometh. Let's look at the word professing. Professing means declaration followed by pursuit. Declaration followed by pursuit. If I could get a little more monitor up here, please, that would help me. Professing, declaration followed by pursuit. Now, we can make a declaration. we can say that we are following or pursuing after holiness. But if we do not, it's a little bit too much now, if we do not pursue it, then our declaration is rather empty. But when we declare it and we pursue it, we go after it, then our profession is good, or it is right. And so this professing is more than just saying, oh, I am godly. But we must see it in your daily pursuit of righteousness. Now let's look at the word godliness. We studied this in our first lesson, way back in the month of November. Godliness, the continuation of sanctification. You continually apply your God's word to your life. You continually live by the things that God has ordained for us. That is godliness. In other words, we are trying to be more and more and more like God. We are endeavoring to be as much like God as we possibly can. We want to please Him in all of our ways. And so when we read this scripture, becometh professing and godliness, now we have a little better understanding. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Paul is actually saying, this is what is suitable and proper for a woman that is pursuing holiness. If you are a woman that is going to pursue holiness, these are some things in verse number 9 that you need to apply to your life. Now let me ask you a question. Does makeup or jewelry fit a woman who is in pursuit of holiness? Does makeup or jewelry fit a woman that is pursuing holiness? The next thing is, what does God think about it? What does God think about this? What does God have to say in His scripture about makeup and jewelry? That's really all that matters. It does not matter what Brother Brim thinks. It does not matter what you think. It only matters what God says. And if God says it's good, it's good. If God says it's bad, it's bad. There are no questionable areas. There is something here. God either is going to tell us it's good or it is bad. Now, let's look at jewelry under this. Does it suit or fit a person professing godliness? Quote here from David K. Bernard, Practical Holiness, A Second Look, page 170. This is what he says. The Bible frequently associates jewelry with a proud attitude, an immoral lifestyle, or pagan worship. I'm going to read that again. The Bible frequently associates jewelry with a proud attitude, an immoral lifestyle, or pagan worship. Now what we're going to do, you'll notice here that we have several scriptures, and I do mean several scriptures, that are listed here. These are scriptures that deal with jewelry. And I want us to read them, and then we'll make comments as we go along, and I want us to see, what does God think about jewelry? What does God say? Does it fit? Does it become an individual or a woman who is pursuing godliness? All right? So our readers are going to be reading starting in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 through verse 7.
Have him use your mic, please.
Okay.
And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with them. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother.
We're reading here the story of Jacob that is on his way back to meet with Esau. Now, you'll remember that when he first came to Bethel, this is where he met with God. This is where he had his vision. This is where God spoke to him. And now he is on his way back. Now, Jacob has not kept what he has known to be right. But he is on his way back to the house of God. That's what Bethel means. He's on his way back into the presence of God. And he looks at his wives and everyone that's with him and he says, "All right, I want you to get rid of all your false gods. And I want you to get rid of all of your earrings. Get rid of the jewelry. Get rid of the false idols." Now, these earrings, they say, could have been even amulets, which is like a shape or a fashion of their god. And he said, "We are turning from idolatry and we are going back to Bethel to get back in the presence of God. And I want us to get rid of all of our jewelry." And so they take their earrings out, they take all their false gods, and they bury them under an oak tree at Shechem and say, "We are going to leave it here." Never in Scripture do we read of them going back and digging them up and taking them up again. When they buried them, they put them away and said, "We're going to the presence of God and we're not going with this because this will not please God." So the first thing we see about jewelry is that God says, "When you come back to me, you don't need to have this on." All right? Let's look at the next one. Exodus chapter 32, verse 2 through verse 4.
And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt."
All right. Now we're looking at a different story, but we still see the same thing happening here. Now, in this illustration, Moses has gone up into the mount. He has left Aaron in charge. The people come to him and say, "Aaron, we want you to build us a god." We don't know if Moses is coming back off the mountain. And so we want you to make us a god. Now notice what they did. Aaron looks at him in verse 2 and he says, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me." Now the first thing I want you to notice is our generation is not the first generation that had the boys wearing earrings. There have always been people that were messed up. And here we read an illustration in the Bible of it. Now he said, "I want you to break them all off and you bring them to me and we're going to melt them down and we are going to form them with a graving tool and we are going to make it a molten calf. And you can have this as your god. And you can say that this is what has brought you out of Egypt." So they take the jewelry that they have been really given by God. We'll talk about that in a minute. God has given it to them that they can build a tabernacle. And they have taken it, number one, and they have put it in their ears. They have made jewelry or adornments out of it. They have made it into something that they can adorn themselves. Instead of decorating or blessing the house of God, they have begun to decorate themselves. And now they take it off only to make a god that they can worship. Now let me put something in right here. Jewelry has its origin or its base in idolatry. That is where jewelry has originated from, is idolatry. Okay? And now they are pulling it off and they are melting it down and going to form a real thing here, a god, a molten calf that they will bow down, they will worship. In just a few verses, they are stripping their clothes off and they're dancing around it and making music and worshiping this god. Let's read the next one. These kind of go together here. Exodus chapter 33, verse 3 through verse 6.
Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had sent unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put away off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb.
Okay, now I want you to read verse 3 again. I want you to read it. I want you to pay attention to what he says. This is God talking to them after they have danced around the golden calf. And this is what God says to them in verse 3. Listen.
Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee.
For I will not go up in the midst of thee. Now remember, God has always been leading them. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, remember that? He has been there leading them every day. But now he says, no more. I am not. You have taken the thing that I have given to you to be used to bless me in my house. And you have taken it and worshipped it. And you have made it a god before me. And so no more. I will not go up before you anymore. I'm not going to lead you every day. I'm not going to lead you every night. I am not going to guide you. I am not going to direct you. You will not have my presence with you anymore because you have made a jewelry a god before me. Do you see the seriousness here? That God is saying, if you want jewelry to be your God, if you want to adorn and decorate, you go right ahead. But you will not have my presence if you want that. It's beginning to look a little more serious here, isn't it? I want us to look at Exodus 35 and verse 22 as well. This kind of falls right in with it.
And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord.
Now, they all say, God, listen, we are going to give this to you as an offering. God has just said in Exodus chapter 33, verse 3 through 6, He said, I am not going to be your God. I am not going to go up. And in verse 4, when the people heard this, they mourned. And look what happens. No man did put on him his ornaments. They said, God, we won't put them on anymore. We won't do it. Verse 5 said, the Lord said to him, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. But now, in our next verse that Brother Joseph has just read, chapter 35 and verse 22, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought their bracelets, their earrings, their rings, their tablets, all jewels of gold, and they offered it as an offering unto the Lord. They said, God, we don't want to lose your presence. We don't want to have you gone from us. We want to have you here. And so, God, we're going to give everything up that we can have your presence. This is beginning to show us how serious it really is. That God said, hey, if you want me in your presence, you won't worship jewelry. You won't have jewelry as a god. And so they willingly lay it down and give it up that God's house can be built. Let's look at Numbers 31, verse 50. Through 54.
We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord. What every man hath gotten of jewels of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings and tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all the wrought jewels, and all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord, of the captains of thousands, of the captains of hundreds, was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation, for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord.
Now we also see that they are once again giving everything to God. God, this is an offering. and they took 16,750 shekels worth of these jewels. That is a huge offering. They willingly gave it up and said, God, we are going to give it to you as an offering. It's for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. God, we give it to you. We dedicate and consecrate because we want your presence in our midst. Let's look at Judges chapter 8, verse 24 through verse 27.
And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and the collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camel's neck. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house.
Here we see in verse 24, and I want you to pay attention to what he says here. Gideon says to them, I desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. Give them to me. Now, I want you to notice what's in parentheses here. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. This is making a distinction here. We are the people of God. And when we destroy them, I want you to take the golden earrings out of their ears, and I want you to bring them to me. We see that he made an ephod out of it. It was not something that he was going to put in his own ear, but he makes a delineation here and says, we as the people of God are attacking them, and I want you to take their earrings out of their ear and bring them, and we're going to give them as an offering to God. Now that tells me a couple things. Number one, it tells me that the children of God did not have earrings in their ears. It also tells me that when they took them out of the enemy, that they were going to make it an offering to God. So we see two things there. Let's move on. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 30. Let me ask you one question. Anytime you think about jewelry or makeup in the Bible, what's the first individual you think of? Say it real loud. Jezebel. So let's read about her. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 30.
And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window.
She painted her face and put a tire on her head. That's not what it says. She painted her face and tired her head. She decorated. She did something with her head, her hair. She is painting her face, making herself as seductive as she possibly can. Now Jezebel, we know, was a wicked woman. Jezebel is about to get killed. And she knows it. Jehu has already killed the two kings. And now he is on his way. I'm coming after Jezebel. And Jezebel, you are going to die. And she knows this. She has nothing, no alternative here except to try to seduce Jehu. If I can just get him to look at my beauty and desire me and love me, then he will not kill me. And so she paints her face, paints it all up, puts it all on there, putties it up real good, and she fixes her hair all up, puts the ornaments in it, and she stands at the window. And when Jehu comes into the courtyard, she looks down and says, Jehu. He says, I'm glad that I found you. I want the man in that building to throw her out. Wait a minute. He's supposed to melt at my beauty. And he is now telling the man to throw me out. So they take her and throw her out the window. And she comes to an untimely and unceremonious death. She is there painting her face and putting her jewelry on, and it's for one reason, to seduce men. You say, Brother Brim, that's not the reason that I wear it. I'm not a Jezebel. I believe I've told you what Joey Heights said before. If you're not, then take your sign down. Sometimes you, as women, will decorate and will paint up and will do all of this to allure. But then you want to say that you're not trying to allure. If you're not trying to, then don't. Makes sense. Makes real good sense. All right, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 30.
And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rendest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life.
Here we see that they have adorned themselves, they have painted themselves, clothed themselves with crimson, decked themselves with ornaments of gold. They've done all of this for one reason. They wanted to draw lovers in. They were trying to be alluring and draw these individuals in. That was their whole intention. We are wanting to commit sin with these men, and we want to draw them in. And so they painted their face, they decked themselves with ornaments of gold, and they did all of this. Why? Because they wanted to be seductive. God is telling us what He thinks about jewelry. He said, when you do it, you are trying to entice men. It is not godly. It is not of God. No way, no shape, no form, not at all. It is not of God. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 23. Verse 26, verse 40, and verse 42.
They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent. And lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintedst thy eyes, and decked thyself with ornaments. And a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her, and with the men of the common sort were brought Sabians from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads.
This is talking about two women, Ahola and Aholibah. You like those names. Ahola and Aholibah. These two women have committed adultery. They have turned from their one true lover, and they have decked themselves, painted themselves, and they have turned to other men. God is using this as an illustration. You, O Israel, are turning from me, the one true God, and you're going after others. And what He is telling them is this: you may turn from me and go after your other lovers. You may draw them in and entice them and seduce them with all of your paint, with all of your jewelry. But He says, I want you to know one thing. They're going to spoil you. They're going to ruin you. They are going to destroy you. Now, we as the people of God can turn away from God. We can go after our jewels. We can go after our paint. We can go after all of the world. But if we do, we are going to be destroyed. We are going to be lost. And we are going to be spoiled. That is the whole picture that He's trying to paint right here. Let's look at this next one. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 23. And Joseph, I might stop you in a few places, all right? So if I wave at you,
just... Moreover, the Lord said, because thy daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with a stretched forth necks and wait on eyes, walking and missing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In the day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cowls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings.
What was that last word you just read there?
Earrings.
Earrings. Okay, read on.
The rings.
The what?
Rings.
Okay. All right, read on.
And nose jewelry, jewels.
So this is earrings, rings, and nose jewels. So this is rings for the ear, rings for the nose, and rings. Now, where do these other rings go? Or toes?
The changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils.
All right, there are several things here, aren't there? Oh, my. If you could only see what I see from this viewpoint, it is sometimes rather comical. Looks that come across faces. Let's discuss what we're talking about here, all right? In Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 is really dealing with idolatry. It's talking to us about people that are turning from God again and going after false worship. Now, I've told you before that in idol worship, a lot of times what they would do, and this is where Deuteronomy 22:5 was written about, not cross-dressing. Men should not wear that pertains to a woman. A woman should not wear that pertains to a man. Because in idol worship, they would the men would dress as women. The women would dress as men. Okay, the women would put on the armor of the warrior, and the men would put on the clothing or the attire of the women. And so they would have a mixture there, and they would come before their God, and they would worship Him, and they would deck themselves out with all manner of jewelry and paint and makeup, and all of this is listing things that they would do. It lists to us and tells us how they would walk, how they would mince and twist, and how they would look with their eyes. It's telling us everything that they would do. Now, I want us to just go through the list because there are a lot of things that we may not understand, and I want to try to bring clarity to them today, okay? So let's just go right down the list and let's look at some things. Does everyone have Isaiah chapter 3 open? I would like it if you would open Isaiah chapter 3 in your Bible and just read along with me here. Isaiah chapter number 3. Isaiah chapter number 3. When you have it, say a great big amen. Amen. All right, we'll wait on the guys. Oh, it's coming. All right, let's try it again. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
I think that was still more girls. All right. Might be because we have more girls, right? Okay, here we go, starting in verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Daughters would mean the young, the unmarried, and haughty, of course, means pride. And walk with stretched forth necks, showing their rebellion with their stretched out necks. Their nose in the air, their neck stretched out, their rebellious way. You don't walk like that, do you? And their wanton eyes. Now, wanton means several things. It basically is talking about seduction. But it means that they are flirting. They are deceptive. They are wandering. Now, I know there's going to be some things here that are going to cause you to react. But I want you to give me your attention here because this is a very serious passage of Scripture. Their wanton eyes. They walk through the midst of their idol worship. And their eyes are wandering, going back and forth, searching for someone that they are seducing with their appearance. They are flirtatiously looking with their eyes. They are seducing with their eyes. Brother Brim, is that possible? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. They walk and mincing as they go. Now, that word mincing is something that we are not used to here. But what that word means is flirting or twisting, alluring. So they walk in a way where they are twisting themselves to allure the eyes of men. Not only seductive with their eyes, but seductive with their walk. Making a tinkling with their feet. The bracelets that are around their feet are tinkling around their ankles. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. He is going to open it up and reveal what's going on. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, once again dealing with bracelets, and their calls. What are calls? Interwoven nets for the hair. They would have things interwoven into their hair, and they would have it all decorated. And their calls, and their round tires like the moon. Tires. Is this Michelin? No. It is round pendants. Once again, jewelry. And they would have it in their hair. They would have it around their neck as bracelets, as big jewels at their neck or at their throat. They would have all of this here. Tires like the moon. Now remember, Jezebel tired her head. That's what it's talking about. Jewels in the hair, in the head, in the neck. Okay? Verse number 19. The chains. These are actually pendants for the ears. Chains that would wrap around the ears. Usually they were made of pearls, is what one commentator said. And the bracelets, we understand that. Bracelets that press or clasp around the wrist. And the mufflers. A muffler was a long flowing veil that would wrap around the head and go down the back. The bonnets, verse number 20. Fancy headdress, it's ornamental, has tires in it, or rather jewels and all of that stuff. And the ornaments of the legs and the headbands, once again, decorative headbands that would be wrapped in the head. Around the head, in the hair, rather. And the tablets. Now, these tablets are talking of mirrors and things like that. And the earrings. We know what earrings are. These are rings that would be placed in the ear, obviously. They would take the gold. They would pierce their ear and press these earrings into them. And remember, all of this is on one person. Imagine how gaudy this individual would look. But now I want you to notice what else it says here. The rings and nose jewels. Now this has always struck me as interesting. Why would he make a difference between earrings, rings, and nose rings? Have you ever wondered how anybody can stand to have their nose pierced? I would cry for a month. And their lip and their tongue, oh, I couldn't handle it. I could not handle it. But notice here, nose jewels, earrings, and rings. Now he's talking about three different things. The question is always asked. It was asked to me last night. Brother Prim, what about wedding rings? Are these okay? Is this right or is this wrong? We might should deal with that. Let's continue on and then we'll deal with it. The changeable suits of apparel. Now, listen closely. What they would do, remember they're in idol worship. These idol worships were very seductive, very sexual, and they would have these changeable suits of raiment that they could easily take off and easily put back on so they can do as they please when their God drives them to do immoral acts. That's what this is talking about. And the mantles. What are mantles? They're just a cloak that hangs. And the wimples. Another wide cloak with a veil included on it. And the crisping pins. Crisping pins has always amazed me. Some people say that it's things that go in the hair. I also found one man that said it was metal money bags that they would carry, and they would be with jewels and all this on them. And so, whichever it is, I do not really know. Two different things have been said by commentators. But I choose to feel that it is probably the money bags that are decorated with jewels and metal and gold and all of this glamorous stuff. The glasses, mirrors again, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be a stink, instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of a stomacher, and girdling of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. So he is now telling them, I am going to judge you for this. You are worshiping idols, you are turning from me and going after that, and you are decorating yourself and adorning yourself, and it is wrong. And I am going to judge you for it. Now what we are trying to do here is we are trying to see what God says about jewelry. Does it suit or fit a person professing godliness? Now based on the scriptures that we have just read, let me ask you a question. Do you feel that jewelry suits or fits a person that is becoming holiness? If you do, raise your hand. If you do not, then raise your hand. You don't think it's suitable. Now these are scriptures that tell us what God thinks. God is outlining very plainly what he feels about jewelry. I want us to contrast all of these scriptures with this. Esther chapter 2 verse 12 through verse 15. Esther chapter 2 verse 12 through verse 15. Our reader will read that in a moment. This is telling us about Esther as she is preparing to come before the king to see if she is the one that will be chosen as the next queen. Let's hear what it says.
Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custom of Shashgag, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, and the keeper of the women appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her.
I want you to notice verse 15. In verse 15 it says this. Now when the turn of Esther was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. Now, she could have taken any jewel, any makeup, any adornment, any perfume, anything. She could have done anything she wanted to do to impress the king, to make him say, wow, she is beautiful. She could have decorated herself in any way. But what did she do? She took nothing but what Haggai put upon her. Nothing else. I need no jewel. I need no makeup. I need nothing at all. I'm going in as I am before God. And look what happens. The last part. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. When she walked into the presence of the king said, wow! She is beautiful. She's the one. She is it. Now she has nothing here, but she has let God make her beautiful. She was a woman that was pursuing godliness in her life. Let's look at some things here. The question is always asked, what about wedding rings? Isaiah 3 details the jewelry used by these women, and rings are mentioned. In my study, I tried to find out exactly everything I could about the wedding ring. The wedding ring comes from idolatry, as every other ring does. It's where it has its base, all jewelry. When it came into the 18th and 19th century, condemned totally. No church would allow it. Then as we progress to the latter part of the 19th century into the late 1800s, there was a few that began to allow it. And then they would have a guideline of how they wanted it. It was very strict on it. Then we come a little further into history, and we find that even the Methodists were very staunch against that. They wanted no jewelry. They would allow none. Very conservative. John Wesley made statements concerning it, wrote books telling, I do not want this allowed at all in the clergy or in the laity. Then we see that it was taken out of the Methodist. That restriction was taken away and it was allowed. We see the progress that has been made to this day with the Methodist. We see where they stand today on adornment. They are no different than anyone else in the world. You look a little further into history and you find that the holiness movements that stood against jewelry, this is very interesting to me in my study, that even the Seventh-day Adventist who split off of the Methodist, Seventh-day Adventists did not allow any jewelry. None. No wedding ring, no nothing. No jewelry at all. You come into the holiness movements and look at them. They stood against any form or shape of jewelry. When they finally made an allowance for the wedding ring, go back and look at your history. And you'll find that they went straight like this, down. When you open the door to the wedding ring, it brings in the flood. One writer said it was like pulling the plug on a dike and trying to put your finger in it. It would never hold it back. Now, you can look at these holiness groups, Pentecostal holiness, Congregational holiness, Church of God, Assembly of God, all of those used to be holiness and stand against all manner of jewelry. But now it has been released, and look to where they have been led. I want to read to you what David K. Bernard says. All of you here know, you can tell by looking at me right now, that I do not wear a wedding ring. All of you here know that my wife does not wear a wedding ring. I'm going to share some things with you that David K. Bernard says that apply and fit so well right here. We personally do not wear wedding rings because, this is a direct quote from David K. Bernard, 6 reasons. Number 1, they are uncomfortably close to other types of jewelry that we avoid based on the New Testament prohibition against wearing gold, pearls, and costly array. That's our text, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Number 2, we do not wish to appear inconsistent in our stand against jewelry. You preach against jewelry, but wear the wedding ring, or wear the grandmother's ring, or wear the class ring. Is there an inconsistency? Number 3, we do not wish to give others an excuse to wear showy rings primarily for the sake of adornment. Number 4, there is no evidence for them in the New Testament. In fact, some maintain that they are pagan in origin. They are. We have seen that. Number 5. As a practical matter, in our society, wedding rings do not significantly deter advances by the opposite sex. Christian conduct and deportment are far more effective. Number 6. We desire to make a consecration to God in this area after Old Testament examples. Can I put one other word here to you? In our independent holiness movement, which most of us here come from. Not all, but most of us. I'm talking to you today, and you are, as the Bible school, you are training to be the next generation of ministers. You are desirous to walk out of these doors after your graduation and go into the ministry. And I'm going to stand right here, flat-footed, and I'm going to tell you something. If you do wear a wedding ring, it will hinder you in our Pentecostal holiness movement. I'm telling you that. It will stop you from ministering in many areas of our independent holiness movement. You have to come to a decision in your heart. Is it right or is it wrong? If you come to the decision that it is right, then you must ask yourself this. Even though I do not feel it is wrong or sin to wear one, am I willing to lay it aside in order to have open doors in the ministry? You have to make that decision. You can see that I do not wear one. I feel that there are reasons not to wear one. I feel that they are good. I feel they are biblical. I feel they are legitimate. You must decide for yourself. What does our opening text, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 say? Let me turn to it here. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, and do not do it with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. You will adorn yourself. How are you going to do it? You will adorn yourself if you are a holiness individual. You are a godly individual. You will adorn yourself with your good works, not with jewelry, gold, pearls, costly array, none of that. You will adorn your life by living godly and holy and sanctified and pure. That is how we are to adorn ourselves. The jewelry issue, I think, is settled. When you look at the scriptural context and see what it says about jewelry, God does not feel it is suitable for a person that is pursuing or professing godliness. Would you stand with me today? It seems as if we did not get very far in our notes today, but I feel that we have dealt with a subject that is very vast, and even at times, I think we could all agree, controversial. But I believe that we have seen what the Bible says about it. I'm going to ask you a question. I think I know the answer. Do you want to please God? Is that the heart desire of every one of us here? Is that I just want to please the Lord? A woman came to John Newton, who was a pastor. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton was a wicked sinner. When he was saved and called by God into the ministry, and when he was pastoring, a woman came to him and said, "John Newton, how should I dress? What is the best rule for female dress and behavior?" This is the answer that he gave to this woman. He said, "So dress and so conduct yourself so that person who has been in your company will not remember what you had on." That is simple, isn't it? Sometimes people try to dress so outlandish, deck themselves with so many jewels, that they will be remembered in the mind of everyone that they meet. But we as godly men and godly women are simply to show ourselves through the works that we do for God. We are to be remembered that that man or that woman was a godly man or a godly woman, not by how we appear in our outward appearance. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take the words that have been shared and used today. I pray that you would take the scriptures that have been read and studied. I pray that you would take every comment that I've made about these verses and that you would use it, Lord. God, I know that there is a controversy that rages, even in the holiness movement, concerning jewelry. And Lord, I pray for every one of these young men and young women that are here studying, preparing, educating themselves for the Pentecostal and holiness ministry. I pray, Lord, that you would lead them in this area. I pray that they would be holy men and holy women who not only have a profession to be holiness, but Lord, they have a distinct possession of the spirit of holiness in their life. I pray that your Holy Ghost would lead them and guide them into all truth. I pray that we would see the sincerity of the scriptures today, and we would feel the heart of God on this issue, and that we would make the heart of God our own heart. Lord, I pray that you would raise these individuals up to be the next generation of holiness ministers and ministers' wives. Lord, I pray for this congregation here at the Export Church. God, that you would lead them into sanctification, into holiness, into righteousness and truth. I pray, Lord, that their heart's desire would be only and completely to please God. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us in everything that we say, everything that we teach. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Brother Predick is coming. Are we going to...